just so I know, I left a key ingredient out of the chocolate mousse I was telling you about yesterday. On yesterday's show, you remember I was talking about how to lose fat by eating fat? And you wondered, yeah, what did it have to do with scriptures? I was talking about the steak Dan Sheridan was eating, and we eat steak with all the fat on it. I was giving you my recipe for homemade chocolate whipped cream, and I left out a key ingredient. And I know I'm going to get letters say, Zender, you told us how to make this awesome whipped cream, and you didn't give us the key ingredient. It's heavy whipping cream, and then you use cocoa powder, organic cocoa powder. It's got to be organic, and that's what I forgot to tell you yesterday. And then you add stevia, you put it in the blender, and then you get this fantastic homemade whipped cream, and you eat it. And again, the more fat you eat, the more you lose weight. That's a weird, seems like an unorthodox principle, but usually the mainstream ideas are wrong and the truth is found somewhere where nobody expects to find it. I told you I was going to read a letter today. I get some great email, and I know you folks like to hear this because it's good for you to know that there are other people out there who believe like you do. I hope this doesn't come across as self-indulgent. Again, I do this so that you know that you're not the only person listening to the show. There are a lot of people listening to it, and I get a lot of email, and I just read some letters that I think you're going to like. This is from a man named Alex. And he says, Dear Mr. Zender, my name is Alex. I'm a college student in South Florida. And although you must get tired of hearing it, I don't. What he's about to say, I never get tired of hearing of it. And if you want to tell me the same thing, please feel free to do it. You must get tired of hearing of it. I just wanted to thank you, for you really changed my life. God really used you to set me free from all the guilt and condemnation 19 years of religion had given me. I'm finally free of anxiety, worry, fear, guilt, because I finally understand the true gospel, that God is 100% in control. The God I knew, of course, and the God you knew was maybe 80% in control. If it was a good church, he's 90% in control. But just what is that 10% he's not in control of? So Alex is rejoicing at a God who's 100% in control, that I'm flawed by design. This is Alex again. He realizes now he's flawed by design. That's a great revelation, that your sins aren't throwing God for a loop, and that I don't have to keep worrying that I'm ruining God's plan for my life. I'm rather upset. I found your site a couple weeks ago, and I missed meeting you in my hometown. We were down in Florida earlier this month. He missed it by a week. Sorry, we're going to be back, but I thank God for your ministry and what you do. I had always been the orthodox theological type. I read all the books, listened to the PhD pastors, but I always had questions about passages like 1 Timothy 4:10. I had to make these, and that's a very easy verse, by the way. 1 Timothy 4:10, one of the simplest verses. Paul finally got to the point. He got there a few times, but I love plain verses like 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity. Alex says, I had to make these complex theological arguments why the Bible saying Christ is the Savior of all mankind doesn't really mean all mankind. Complex theological arguments. Now he knows that it's just as simple as it states. Or why Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth if his message is about heaven. Your writings finally made me realize a truth about God. He isn't the author of confusion. And he's not. I know the world looks confusing, but he's not the author of confusion. How can that be if the world seems full of confusion? Because the confusion is ordained. The confusion is divine. He means it. It's divine. He means it to be here. It's supposed to be this way. So therefore, the confusion is not confused. Does that make sense? It's inspired confusion because God's setting up the contrast. It shouldn't take a PhD, says Alex, to read the Bible. It means what it says. All my issues with it were because I was bringing my religious baggage in with me. You've given me a fire in my life to get closer to God, learn more about him. I never thought the revelation that I could... This sounds bad. Get ready for this. You ready? I never thought the revelation that I could sin as much as I wanted would make me want to sin less and go to God more. But that's true. Only when you realize that you are truly delivered from guilt and condemnation, that none of your sins can now affect your relationship with God. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he says, when I realized I could sin as much as I wanted. Anybody ever heard that message in church? The pastor says, thank you for coming this morning. I have a great message to you from God. You can sin as much as you want. You never hear that. But it's true. And that's not, it's scripture. Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. There's no sin. We were just talking about this at dinner this evening. The pastors and the teachers in Christianity say, well, Jesus died for all your sins, but there's a few sins that are going to send you to hell. And Clyde was sitting over there, and he said, okay, let me see if I get this straight. Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. But there are a couple sins that actually beat grace. There are a couple sins that grace can't reach. Grace can't meet those sins. Is that the way it is? Or is it where sin increases, grace super exceeds? And you would think that if you hear this truth, you're going to go out and sin like crazy, but the truth is actually just the opposite. Then when you hear how free you are, it makes you want to serve a God who's that gracious, and it makes you sin less. It's the law that makes you sin by design. Thou shalt not. What do you mean, I shall not? Who are you, an invisible God, to tell me what to do, and you sin like crazy? That's the purpose of law. But when you know God loves you unconditionally, it frees you. That's what Alex is finding out, and he's writing us about this. He's writing me, but I'm sharing it with you, because we all are digging this truth, and we love this. And he's loving it, too. And he couldn't imagine it could possibly be true that by being free and no condemnation, no guilt, not being required to do anything to please God. Oh, it's Easter time, right? All these crazy people were talking about what people are giving up for Lent, what you're doing for God. And it's so funny. We're trying to figure out why do Easter baskets have all this chocolate in it? These giant bunnies, you know, the size of mutant rabbits. And it's because you have all the people to give up chocolate for Lent. You see, so they've done their duty for God. Now they're done giving up, and now they're going to gorge themselves. And they start with the ears. Unless you eat it like corn on the cob, you take it from the sides, like, and they just gorge on the chocolate. They have chocolate over their faces. Yes, they've done their duty, and now they can go back to their sinning ways. Anyway, the contrast to all that is freedom in Christ. It used to be a serious effort on my part to read the Bible or anything about God. I'm serious. I've listened to almost every Zender and Sheridan show. Smart guy here. Please extend my thanks to him as well. Dan, this is for you. If you can, your guy's banner makes the show. I read every clanging gong, and it's only been a couple weeks. You've made me excited about God for the first time in my life. Unfortunately, as a college student, I haven't been gifted with many financial resources, so I've had to rely on your free resources. And everything on my website's free. If you want your friends to know about this stuff, just tell them, you know, there's several sites. There's Clyde Pilkington's site, studyshelf.com, or just send them to martinzender.com. You're going to be busy on there for a long, long time. It's all free. So don't worry about it, Alex. I've had to rely on your free resources. That's why they're there, buddy. But as soon as I have the money, I'll be buying your books. Okay, I'll take it. I've never turned down money, so that's fine. I'm sorry to have used so much of your time. Don't apologize, because I'm reading this letter now to everybody that's listening, and we're getting blessed by it. I'm sure you're a very busy guy. Well, yeah, I'm fairly busy, but not too busy to read these letters. I just had to thank you for what God has done through you for me. Sincerely, your brother in Christ. I never get tired of hearing that, so anybody that wants to say any similar wonderful things are welcome to do so. So we were talking about 2 Timothy. We were in chapter 3, looking at verse 16, about little women heaped with sins. And this can be offensive to some people because the word women is used here. I'm going to go to the context again, if I can find it. 2 Timothy 3:6, Paul says, there are those who are, he talks about those who have a form of devoutness but deny the power of God. This is religious people, fond of their own gratification. Form of devoutness looks good, sounds good, smells good, but there's nothing behind it. Denying the power, these also shun, Paul says. For of these are those who are slipping into homes, leading into captivity little women, heaped with sins, being led into various lusts and gratifications. As we said, the lusts and gratifications here are religious lusts, the lust for wanting to do something for God, the lust for wanting to be somebody in the church, the lust for wanting to be seen in the church. Every time we hear the word lust, we think of sex, but there's religious lust, and this is what we've been talking about a lot, especially in the book of 2 Timothy. And not to disparage women at all, but women are very trusting. I'm not going to call them naive, but I will call them innocent. And it's very easy for women to be led into the attractions of church. And this is not universal, but I find that sometimes it's women who lead their husbands into church because of the excitement, because of the friendships. And women are more susceptible to these influences. Now, I want to talk about the roles of the husbands and wife, because I was telling the husbands, these are husbands who know the truth. Take a stand for the truth, because your wife, again, is going to honor and praise you in the long run for leading her into the truth. There may be some resentment at first. There may be some some butting of heads, but that happens in any marriage. It's going to happen. But your wife looks to you to lead with love. And I was speaking about the roles and of the husband and the wife, and these are important, and it has nothing to do whether one person is better than another, as you're going to see here. It's just that God chooses certain roles for the man in the marriage, the husband, certain roles for the wife. Women, a lot of women get really nervous when you hear this verse in Ephesians 5:22, let the wives be subject to their own husbands. And again, this would come into play when a husband, as a leader of his home, has a spiritual vision of the truth and leads his wife into it. This is ideal for the wife to be subject to the husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia. Now, this has been abused by men. Men think they're these almighty leaders, these almighty dictators, and they lead their wives in a haughty, forceful way, like, I'm the boss, I'm the master, you follow me. That is absolutely not what's happening here, because in verse 23, Paul says, husbands, be loving your wives according as Christ also loves the ecclesia, the church, and gives himself up for its sake. So it's a sacrificial love. Christ, again, washed the feet of the disciples, and a husband is a servant in his home. Now, if you're a smart husband, you're going to let your wife run the house. I got a verse for this. If you're a smart husband, you're going to let your wife do things her way because she's smarter than you on many, many different fronts. Many of you have heard me teach in the creation, in the Garden of Eden, we see a progressiveness of the creation. God starts with sea slime, then he creates the tadpoles, then we see the plants on the land, then we see the animals, then we see Adam, and we assume that the progression of creation stops with Adam, but it doesn't. Eve is created next. She's Adam 2.0. She's actually an upgraded version of Adam. She's smarter in a lot of ways. And but again, I know I said that woman was susceptible to influences, but it's because she's innocent. The word innocent in the Greek again means unevil. She is very willing to believe people, even used car salesmen. You don't necessarily want to send your wife in to negotiate your car deal because she'll believe them because she's so nice. And again, women would fit perfectly into an eon where everybody's pure and holy. But women don't function well in an evil eon where people are deceptive because, again, they're too trusting. So I'm saying this to their credit. So husbands, we're talking in your home where there's supposed to be a loving thing going on here. And in your home, let your wife run things because she's smarter than you. And I find that in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says in verse 14, I'm intending then that the younger widows are to be marrying, bearing children, managing the household. Managing the household. There's a Greek word there for managing. It's oikodespoteo. My Greek pronunciations aren't guaranteed, but I think this one's close. It means home own. It's a two-part Greek word, home own. She owns the home in that she is a manager. She's a wise person. She can do 100 things at once. You can't. You can maybe do 2 things. Maybe walk and chew gum. Maybe. She can talk on the phone. She can make a list of things to do. She can tell the children what to do. She can make a financial decision. She's good. Let her do it. Managing the household. That word in that, if you look in this Greek word, oikodespoteo, the word despot is in there. That's one of the root words to own. To a despot, we think of someone who has sway and sovereignty. Now, the husband is the head, but it doesn't mean, again, that he's not wise enough to give her this realm of taking care of things. I think of Joseph. Pharaoh, as the head of Egypt, saw in Joseph a very wise man, and he put Joseph in the head of all his affairs except the throne. By throne, I mean, okay, the husband is still the head, but he gives honor to his wife. And I say this in the sphere of this whole church thing and these little women being led into these various things. That's the one weakness women have. And so husbands, you need to be strong, but you need to do it in a very honoring way. And again, we dealt with the issue, what if the woman is a believer and the husband's not? What happens then? Well, she very respectfully, honoring his position, she very respectfully dissents because you can't make someone not believe the truth. You can't put someone in danger. Now, to close this show here, there's a lot of men that would think, yes, right, I'm the head of the home. Well, I'm going to tell you why you're the head of the home. And for that, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 12:23. I know we talked about this before on the show, but I'm going to do this again in case anybody forgot. We talk about the body of Christ in this passage and about the different members, the eye, the hand, the head, the feet. Some members we deem less honorable. The feet seem less honorable than the head, yet they're all needed. Paul says this, verse 22, "Much rather those members of the body supposed to be inherently weaker," and Peter says the woman is the weaker vessel. She's weaker in strength physically than the man, but she's not so in almost every other category. And sometimes she needs help spiritually, but so do men. We're not putting any generalities here. Well, we are putting generalities, but we're not saying this is exclusive. Now look at this. In verse 22, "Much rather those members of the body supposed to be inherently weaker are necessary, and which are supposed to be a more dishonored part of the body. These we are investing with more exceeding honor, and our indecent members have more exceeding respectability." Now listen to this. "Our respectable members have no need, but God blends the body together, giving to that which is deficient more exceeding honor." The male has a more exceeding honor. He's put as the head, therefore he's deficient. This is a logic problem. God gives the deficient more exceeding honor. And I said that I believe a woman is man 2.0. So she has actually asked. This is the exercise in marriage. God is asking a woman who is superior in many ways to her husband. He is asking her to be subject to him. That is hard for a lot of women to do because their nature is to just take over, do everything and dominate. Because they're able to. And now it's a trial, isn't it, for the woman to be subject to her husband. Now, it's also a trial to the man. He's a spiritual leader, but he doesn't necessarily have all the skills. And yet God says, I want you to be head. Can you be the head and can you serve your wife? It's an exercise for each party, the husband and the wife. It's tough. It's not easy to sort these roles out. But again, these roles are given to us by God to try us, to discipline us, to make us better people. I went way over on this show. I hope it was worth it to you. I liked it. I'm going to be back here tomorrow. I hope you're here with me. Thank you.